Yeah, you guys can be seated. Thank you, Jennifer, leading us in that song. What a great chorus to praise the Father and the Son, and that the prayer is that the Holy Spirit would make us one. It's a prayer that we, I think, just need because there is so much temptation towards disunity and division, and whether it's manufactured or it's real, we as a congregation need to push back against that division and say, no, we're different from different backgrounds, but we're one in Jesus Christ. And that's why we're here. That's why we're together. And I started thinking about the ways in which we try to create uniformity and unity in different avenues and arenas. As Abby said this past week, most of the kids in our community went back to school. And one of the ways that kids are kind of, you know, try to create unity amongst the kids is by putting them in school uniforms. Now, I am of the generation that never had to wear a school uniform. So it was weird to me when my children were in elementary school, they had to have a school uniform. But going from, you know, preschool when they didn't have a uniform to elementary school when they did have a school uniform, I see the value. Because when you don't have a uniform, you have to decide what your children are going to wear every day. When you have a uniform, you don't have to decide that. I got four colors, one of these four colors, one of these four colors of pairs of pants, uniform, done, out the door. I get that. Now, there's more to it than that. I mean, obviously, the school is not thinking, what can we do to make it easier on parents? That's not their primary goal. I'm not saying that they're that sounded ugly. That was not meant to be ugly. That's not their goal, right? Their goal is to create a good school environment, and the uniform has that as well. Because when a child comes to school in a uniform, you can't tell what their background is. You can't really tell what their socioeconomic backgrounds, whether they're poor or rich or what their status is. They look uniform. That's why we call them uniforms, right? I did not have to go and wear school uniforms. I've only worn three types of uniforms in my life. One, when I was a kid, little kid, I was a Cub Scout. So I wore a Cub Scout uniform. Had the thing, had the bat, you know, little buttons. I liked buttons. I still like buttons. So I had that. Then when I got to school, I started, you know, playing sports. And so I wore basketball uniforms and I wore track and cross country uniforms. And then the low point of my life is when I had to don the Hardee's uniform, the Hardee's fast food restaurant uniform. You can't get the grease smell out, guys. You can't. Care how many times you wash it, you got to throw those shoes away. I mean, that's just it. The only uniform that I really felt at home in was the cross country and track uniforms, because I knew when I was putting on that uniform, I was part of something bigger. I was part of this team. We had a camaraderie. We had similar purposes. We had similar goals. We were for each other. We were for the success of the team, and my uniform kind of indicated I was part of that team. You know, here at FPC a couple years ago, we relaunched our children's ministry, and one of the things that we did was we put our children's youth, our children's volunteers and staff in these little uniforms. Danny, stand on up. Let everybody see. Everybody knows. We need a lot bigger applause for Danny on that one, right? Because you want to know what manhood looks like? Wearing this baby blue T-shirt that says We Heart Kids. I'm serious. Because when Anna and Marion and Danny and my mother-in-law Bertie or my daughter Hanny or Caleb, when any one of our volunteers, Jennifer Campbell or Tia Martin, and they're putting on this uniform, it says, we as a congregation, we're together, we are for children. We are remembering what Jesus has said, to let the little children come to us, and we're going to be there for them. Our youth ministry, they've had T-shirts for a while. You can't see this because it's camouflage, but it says, now they've changed the colors over the years. Last year it was purple and cream. They had purple and cream ones. I enjoyed those. This is the color of Polk County, so we decided to go with that. Again, that was no shade. I'm not just saying, but it says surrender. It says surrender. That's the name of our youth ministry. And the name indicates the heart of surrender that we want our youth, our teenagers to have before God. And underneath that, there's a reference to Galatians 2:20. And it says fully known and fully loved. And when the youth wear these shirts, we know that they at least on some level have been taught that God loves them. And God does not love them based on a lie. He loves them even when he knows the depth of their sin and that they're still called loved. And that there's something to wearing what amounts to a uniform. There's something that communicates purpose and commonality and similar kind of ideals. And that's why we do that. That's why our many miracles and with our special needs, our children, they have the many miracle shirts and even the words many miracles. It indicates that we as a congregation, we look at the children with special needs and we say they are miracles created in the image of God for whom Jesus has died. And we are going to cherish them and we're going to support them. And when you see one of our volunteers like Kyle Merritt or Danny or Jeremy Martin wearing these shirts, or you see Libby or you see Tracy wearing one of these shirts, you know they're part of that team. Or our folks on Wednesday night with Shine On, that we want the light of Jesus to shine on in them the way we hope that they feel us shining our love on them. Our Celebrate Recovery group, they've got t-shirts that talk about the importance of healing and wholeness from addiction and hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And there's a commonality to that. There's a unity to that in that clothing that comes from someplace deep inside. When the early church was being formed, there was a lot of disunity. There were a lot of kind of different ideas about what it meant to be the people of God. And the early church leader and church planter, Paul, he was going into a lot of these places, presenting the gospel, presenting what it meant to be a follower of Jesus, and encouraging them to have that truth and that goodness take root in their hearts and then for it to be exhibited in their lives. One such church was the church in a town called Colossae. Colossae was not a Jewish town. It was not filled with Jewish people. It was filled with a lot of Gentiles. And they had been given a strong foundation of the gospel. Paul was not the one that initially taught them the gospel. It was a guy named Epaphras. And he actually commends what Epaphras has done in their lives. That you've got a strong foundation. If you were with us last week, as we kicked off this series about faith at home, the faith of Jesus being at home in our lives, one of the things that we said is we've got to dig deep and lay a strong foundation. The church in Colossae had that. And yet they were still young. They were still young as a church. And because they were young as a church, they were vulnerable to false teachers. Teachers that would come in and say, hey, you know what? If you want to be a follower of Jesus, you've got to be Jewish first, and you've got to look the part of a Jewish person. You've got to observe all of the ceremonial holidays, the holy days, and you've got to observe all of the dietary restrictions, and then you've got to, you know, make sure that you are conforming to the rites of circumcision and all these different outward appearances, and then, only then, can God do a work in you. And Paul's like, no, that's backwards. That's backwards. God does a work in us, and then it is seen outwardly around us. And today we're going to open up our Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Colossians chapter 3. I'm going to invite up one of my friends, Corbin Hobbs, from our college and young adult ministry. He's also one of our volunteers for youth. He's going to read, yeah, right there, that's good. Colossians chapter 3, open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Starting with verse 12, we're going to read from verse 12 to 17. And after Corbin reads it, this is what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to do this. I want you to keep your Bibles open, so we're going to keep going back to this passage throughout this message. Everybody say hi to Corbin.
Hello.
And Corbin, you're going to read for us Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 17. Let's listen to God's word.
All right. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, Father, through him.
Thank you, Corbin. That's the word of God, and it is true. Everybody say thank you to Corbin. Excellent. Thanks, Corbin. Paul has told this church in Colossae that they've received the gospel. They've received the good news. They've received the life-changing, transformative truth about who Jesus is and what he's done, that he has loved them with a never-failing love. And then he says, because you've received that, put on then. Now, the words put on then, that phrase, it comes from a Greek word. A Greek word that means clothe yourself. Put on the clothes. Put on the clothes that bear out what you have received in your hearts and in your souls and in your minds and with all of your strength. Put on then. This is a phrase that Paul likes a lot in his letters. He uses this phrase other places, like in Galatians chapter 3. He talks about clothing ourselves with Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, take off the old self and clothe yourself with the new self in Jesus. But it's based on a very important part of their identity. He says, put on then as God's chosen, holy, and beloved. He's not saying he's choosing you because you're holy and beloved, because we're not. We're not holy on our own. We are not good on our own. We're not righteous on our own. We don't do the right things on our own. And some of you are lovable, but that's not why God loves you. Some of us, notice I said us, are not as lovable. That's okay. God loves me anyway. Why? Because he's chosen me. He's chosen you. We are holy and we are loved because of God's choice. And based on that identity, he says, put on then. And what he tells them to be clothed with, what he tells them to get, go into their spiritual closet and wrap around themselves, is very specific. Compassion. Compassionate hearts. Compassionate hearts and kindness. It means clothing ourselves with a mentality and a heart that sees everybody and that sees the needs of everybody, not just the people we like, not just the people we love. We don't love people because they're lovable. We love people because Christ first loved us. We don't love people because they're holy, because they're not. Don't worry, you're not. I'm not. We love them because Christ first loved us, and he loves them. So we have compassionate hearts and kindness to see people as God sees them. And we put on ourselves then humility. He says humility and meekness. Now, these are two really tough words. It's being super honest with who we are. It's being super honest with who we are and recognizing our own weaknesses, recognizing that we're not holy, that God's holy, we're not holy, that God's righteous, we're not righteous, so that we can have a more gentle attitude with others. Some commentators describe this as a sweet disposition. I hate that phrase. That sounds so saccharine. It sounds like we watched a romantic comedy with our kids the other day, and I'm thinking, this is sweet disposition right here. Is perfectly fine. It was How to Lose a Guy in 10 Days, classic. But at the end, it was like, isn't that sweet? And let me just be honest with you. That's nice. You know, Kate Hudson, Matthew McConaughey, that's sweet. Tom Hanks, Meg Ryan, that's sweet. But is that really like a godly sort of attitude? When Paul is writing to the church in Colossae, he is not writing to this church because they're going to like they're going to embrace this attitude. In fact, the church in Colossae, the town of Colossae, was highly influenced by Greek and Roman culture. And you know what Greek and Roman culture said? Strength, pride, toughness. We're better than you, and we're going to tell you we're better than you. That sounds remarkably like America. That sounds remarkably like our culture. We don't put a high value on humility and meekness. We definitely don't put a high value on focusing on our own weaknesses. You know, C.S. Lewis actually said, humility is not thinking less of ourselves, it's thinking of ourselves less. And I hate to disagree with C.S. Lewis, especially since he's been dead for a long time. And I really respect C.S. Lewis as a thinker, but I don't really agree with him. I think humility is being honest and thinking of our weaknesses with honesty, so that we can look at others with a sense of patience. It's what Paul continues to talk about. He says, bearing with one another, forbearance. It's another word for patience. And it's patience, not just with situations. You know, we used to joke, and sometimes preachers joke, don't ever pray for patience. You've heard this before? Because what happens if you pray for patience? Traffic jam. What happens if you pray for patience? You're going to pick the wrong lane in Publix. That's what's going to happen. If you pray for patience, that's what. But what Paul's talking about is not patience with situations or circumstances. He's talking about patience with people, and not just people who irritate us. Here's what I've noticed about, because my wife will tell you, I can get easily annoyed. All right. Confession, I get easily annoyed, but I know I shouldn't get annoyed. I know if I'm getting irritated or if I'm getting annoyed by somebody, that's partially on me. That's not good. Like, I know somebody's just being kind of loud and more joyful than I'm comfortable with because I'm kind of not like that. You know, I know that if they're kind of, you know, having a little bit too good of a time or whatever, and I'm kind of annoyed and I'm irritated, I know that's kind of on me. Paul is saying you have to have patience and bear with people who have wronged you. Not just people who annoy you. Not just people who drive you up a wall. Yes, you should have patience with those people too, but he's talking about people who've hurt you. And that's a lot tougher. That's a lot tougher to look at someone and go, that's my enemy, and still be patient with them. And we know that Paul's talking about that because he immediately starts talking about forgiveness. If you go back to what he says here, in verse 13, he says, bear with one another. That's have patience with one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. That's a forgiveness sandwich. Forgive, forgive, forgive. Bear with each other. If you have a complaint, if they've wronged you, bear with them, be patient with them, forgive them. Why? Because the Lord has forgiven you. It's based on the fact that we are holy and beloved, not because we've earned that, but because we've been given that. We've been given that not because we have any kind of merit before God. We've been given that because of God's grace. We forgive and we are patient with people because God has shown us the full extent of his love. And how has he shown that? Paul says he's shown us the full extent of his love. And this is how. Christ died for us while we were still sinners. While we were his enemies, Jesus said, I'm getting on the cross. And that is the nature of the clothing of patience and forgiveness. The toughest of all the things that we could possibly put on, but it's based on this internal identity as holy and beloved of God. This is specialized clothing, guys, what Paul's describing here. These are specialized garments. These are not garments that you can go type in to Amazon and expect to get it in less than 2 days. It's not easy. This is not the kind of thing you can go to Kohl's and kind of, you know, look through the rack and go, oh, there's my patience, I'm going to put it on. There's my humility, I'm going to put this on. This is a specialized garment. This is like the most specialized of uniforms. You know, I think about like the United States military. You can't just go to the store and get like a Marine Corps uniform. You can't do that. You have to enlist. You have to be all in. And one of the things it always amazes me when you see like people in the military in their uniforms, they fit perfectly. I'm jealous of that because as a person who's under 5'7", it's hard to find clothes that fit. But military uniforms, doesn't matter what their size, what their height, they fit. Because they don't just give it to them. You go and you enlist, and then they order your uniform from the Defense Logistics Agency, and then they have a tailor that makes it fit perfectly. I reached out to some of our folks that have been in the military this week, And I just asked them, like, how long did it take them to get used to the uniform? Because I like my T-shirt and jeans. It would take me a long time to not be wearing T-shirt and jeans every day to get into the uniform. So I asked them, and they responded back so quickly, and they all responded the same. No time at all. No time at all. I texted with Sean Clark. Sean is on our staff here. He's our head of maintenance, and he was in the Marine Corps. And I asked him, I said, Sean, how long did it take you to get used to that uniform? He said, no time. He said, because it was a sense of pride in that, sense of service, a sense of strength, a sense of service and sacrifice in that. It took no time at all because I was told my whole life I wasn't strong. And putting on the uniform was like, I was strong. I texted with Corby Lewis, who's over there, and asked Corby, like, how long? He said, no time. Because he wanted it since he was 7 years old. He wanted to be in the Marines. He went through his ROTC and the whole nine yards, and it was a sense of being a part of this something bigger. The others, they talked about the sense of honor and respect and that they were on the same team and they had the same goals. It was something inside them that was demonstrated in what they put on. And that when they had to take it off, when they got out of the military, it was one of the hardest things they had to do, was take off the uniform. Because it was like a part of their core identity. See, for us to put on this kind of godly patience, this kind of godly humility, this kind of godly meekness, to actually go into our spiritual closet, pull that out and put it on, it means it's got to come from someplace deep in us. This is why in verse 16, he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly inside, and teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. That means not only is this a personal and private matter where you're just reading the Bible and listening to the Bible and getting all the spiritual encouragement from the Bible, but you're actually talking about it and sharing it with others. And he goes a step further, how it bakes into our hearts and is seen in our lives is that then we sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in our hearts. Notice it's deep inside of us and it's exhibited then externally. This is what I like to call the choir director and worship leader passage of the Bible. When you're not singing, Jennifer's judging you based on this. She says she's not. I know when I was a worship leader, I was. Why? Because there's two things that really help that word of God dwell richly in us. Two things that we hold as a premium here at FPC that help the word of God dwell richly in us and the thanksgiving of God dwell richly in us. And the first is being in community, being in a smaller community. There's like 300 people in this room, and that's awesome, and that's wonderful. It's hard to get to know each other and to do this work of having the word of God dwell richly in us and then teaching and encouraging one another with that word. And that's why we have smaller groups. That's why this Wednesday is our grow groups start back, our Wednesday night grow groups. We're excited about that, right? We're excited about that. Why? Because the people that take that seriously, the people that show up with our men's group or our women's care share group in the parlor or our co-ed group or our parent group or Shine On, when they take that seriously, they know how the word of God dwells more richly in them because of it. And if Wednesday night's not your thing, just come and talk to us. We'll find you another one that meets on a different night of the week. That's why Celebrate Recovery doesn't just worship together. They have smaller groups. So the word of God dwells richly in them as they're healing from their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. We value that as a community because we want the word of God to dwell richly in us so that when we go to our spiritual closet, the garments that we feel most comfortable in are the humility, the patience, the compassion, the peace, the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, which is not natural to us. We can go in and get that uniform. The smaller communities and the corporate worship, the singing, the psalms, the hymns, and spiritual songs. Now, I just talked to somebody. I'm not going to name who she is because she's not in this room. She's a sweet lady. She's like, Zach, you know, we read this. She was at the 8:15 service, and Tyson was teaching over there, and he did this passage, and she goes, you don't want me singing. She's like, because I can't sing. I said, that's not what it says. In fact, there's not a single verse in the Bible that says you've got to be a great singer to sing to the Lord. Not one. Not one. Now, to sing on stage, maybe. But even there, we got some folks that can, you know, can help you get there. But it does command us to sing. Why? Because when we sing emotionally, we tap into something very important. We tap into an emotional gratitude for what Jesus has done to us that we can't just think our way into. And it's great if you have your, you know, your worship playlist in your home. Please have your worship playlist that you have in your home. We have one. My wife does it. It changes the whole attitude of the house when she turns that on. If you've got one that you play in your car, yes, absolutely. Changes the attitude as you're on a commute. Yes, absolutely. You got them on your AirPods. Yes, absolutely. But that's not all it's talking about. It's talking about coming together. Singing to one another and with one another with thanksgiving. And it changes the atmosphere of your home, your business, your heart, the church, everything, so that when we go to the closet, the most comfortable garments that we can put on are the garments of Jesus Christ. So that when Sunday is over, when Sunday morning is over, when Wednesday nights are over, when your small groups are over, you still have the Holy Spirit right there saying, here's the uniform and you're going to love it. What does that uniform look like for us? What's that uniform look like for us? Consciously putting on that uniform every day, it means fostering a posture of humility. Fostering a posture of humility to see our sinfulness as real. Not just kind of this, oh yeah, I'm not perfect, I'm a sinner, yes. No, real. What's the sin? You and God, be honest. In your closet, in your room, wherever you're at, be honest about your weaknesses and really be honest about your weaknesses. When you're in a conflict with your spouse, with a friend, with a coworker, with your child, humility says, hey, it's not all their fault. How am I to blame? Let me just be honest with you guys. I never think I'm to blame. Anybody else like that? Seth, the only honest person in the room. God bless you, Seth. Only honest person on this side. Maybe you guys were all raising your hand. I only saw. I don't. And I've got to go in there and say, Lord, okay, I want to put this jacket of humility on. This is hard for me. But fostering that posture of humility is going back and saying, Lord, you have chosen me, holy and beloved, not because I'm holy, because I'm not. And here's the record of my unholiness. Because when we see the record of our unholiness, we also see the greatness of the love of God. Because in spite of our unholiness, in spite of our unrighteousness, he still says, I choose you. God does not need or have to choose me, but he does. Ridiculous. And humility is saying, Lord, that's ridiculous, but I'm thanking you anyway. And sometimes I'm part of the problem. More often than I'd like to admit. Fostering a posture of humility keeps us going back to the closet saying, Lord, clothe me in your forgiveness. And then the second thing is developing an imaginative grace. Grace, because we put on a lot of different garments that try to clean ourselves up. We try to look the like prettier than we are. We try to look cooler than we are. We don't like to be like authentic. And so it's tempting for us to look at other people and say, well, they don't need my grace. They don't need my encouragement. They don't need my love. They don't need my forgiveness. They got it all together. They act like they got it all together. Developing an imaginative grace is going, no, they're broken. I know they're broken because I'm broken too. And it's seeing others with this idea that they have needs. And if they are responding like jerks, maybe it's out of their brokenness. And sometimes I do the same thing. And developing an imagination that says maybe they need a little bit of grace that they're not showing me. Because that's what Jesus has done. loved me in spite of myself. That comes from a deep internal transformation where God's word dwells richly in us, in community, learning how to forgive and show grace. And when it is difficult to foster that posture of humility or develop that imaginative grace, that's when we just got to go back to the Lord over and over and over again in prayer. And one of the practices that I revisit on a fairly regular basis is the practice of praying the Jesus Prayer. The Jesus Prayer is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples in Luke chapter 18, verse 13. He's in the scene, he's thinking of two people that are going to the altar to confess their sins. And one is a Pharisee, and he talks about how great he is. And he says, Lord, thank you that I'm not like this tax collector who's standing next to me. And thank you that you've not made me this unrighteous, terrible person who collects taxes in a kind of shady way. Thank you, I'm not like that. And then he looks at the tax collector, and the tax collector looks to heaven, and he pounds on his chest, and he says, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the Jesus Prayer is going back to that phrase over and over again. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Several months ago, one of the dads in our parent group, he's Serbian, his name's Lazar, he was in Serbia, he came back, he was raised in a Serbian Orthodox tradition. He came back and he gave me this prayer rope. It's like a little bracelet, it's a prayer rope. There are 33 knots on this prayer rope. And the way that the Orthodox people use it is they, 33 for the 33 years of Jesus' earthly life, they go through each knot and they just pray that prayer. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Lord Jesus, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Three times, that doesn't really affect the heart. 33 times? 33 times, and after every time, I think of one specific way I have really messed up. And it is not hard to think of 33 ways I've messed up in a day. It changes the posture of my soul. I take off the pride, I take off the self-righteousness, and I put on the humility, and I then put on a little bit more forgiveness and patience than I had before. And I don't do it every day. I probably should do it every day, but when I do it, it changes things. Or I go back to the Serenity Prayer. You guys know the Serenity Prayer. It's really big in recovery circles. Because it reminds people of what they can and cannot do. God grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. And let me just tell you, you can't change a whole lot. We can't change a whole lot. I can't change how people are going to react. I can't change how the taxes are rising and falling. I can't change how gas prices are. I can't change, like, how my kids' teachers are. I can't change a lot of things. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. Pride says I can change a whole lot. Humility says I can't change very much. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change. The courage to change the tiny little bit that I can, which is me. And the wisdom, what is it? The wisdom to know the difference. That comes from an internal transformation, understanding the love of Jesus. Lamentations chapter 3, verse 22 and 23, it says, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God has always shown that to his people. He's been gracious and loving and kind and patient and merciful and caring, and it has been extravagant and it has been luxurious, and he gives us the opportunity to stick all of that in our closet by the grace of Jesus Christ so that we can go in, we can put that on and be clothed in him. He's calling us to do that today. Let us take it seriously and answer his call. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, forgive us when we, Lord, when we try to put you under obligation, that somehow you owe us, that somehow you owe us mercy, you owe us grace, you owe us love, And yet that's contradictory because you don't owe us anything. But by your grace, you forgive us and you make us whole. Lord, help that truth and that reality and the beauty of that promise to help that to take such a root in our hearts and our minds that we are different because of it. And that difference is seen all over us. Not so that we're trying to earn our way into to your favor, but just because you have already given us that favor. Help us to be clothed with compassion and kindness. Help us to be clothed with humility and meekness. Help us to be clothed with patience that shows up in forgiving hearts and attitudes. Lord, that others might know you as they know us. We pray this in Jesus' name.